a guy on the basketball court is thinks he's something else, well, you might say, you ain't all that. A girl walking around strutting her stuff, you ain't all that. Well, the question is Jesus all that? Seriously, is Jesus all that? Well, we've just sung some amazing things about him. We've sung that he's greater than all the angels that heaven could boast. He's the Lord of all nature. He's the ruler of all things. That's quite a resume. Well, in the book of Hebrews, the author to the Hebrews is going to talk today about who this Jesus is. Who is he, and why is he all of those things? This morning we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, which you'll find printed on page 2 in your bulletin. There are some unknowns about the book of Hebrews. Nobody knows for certain who wrote the book of Hebrews. It was probably written sometime in the 70s, that decade. In all likelihood, it was written to some Jewish Christians, maybe Jewish Christians in Rome. They were facing the danger of drifting away from Jesus. And so the author begins this letter to those who were in danger of drifting away from their Savior by explaining, who is this Jesus? Answering that question, who is Jesus that you should be so devoted to him, to the exclusion of all others? The author of Hebrews goes on to explain that Jesus is greater than the angels, that Jesus is greater than Moses, that Jesus is greater than Aaron and the priesthood that came from Aaron. In fact, Jesus is the Father's gift to man. For Jesus is the very word of the Father to man. He is the image of the Father among men, and he is the provision of the Father for man. The author to the Hebrews is in essence saying that Jesus really is all that. And that's why our affections, that's why we ought to be so devoted to him and to him alone. With that in mind, please look with me at Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in the first verse, remembering that this is God's holy word. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we do pray that you would speak to us through this word this day. We ask that by your Holy Spirit you would open our hearts. We pray that you would open our minds to receive this word. And Father, help us to focus our attention, our affections, and our faith upon this Jesus whom you sent to us. Father, we pray it in his name. Amen. When I lived in Washington State, I had a much more regular driving pattern such that I was able to listen to certain radio preachers on a more frequent basis. I still like to listen to radio preachers. There's much to be learned. There's much to be gleaned from their ministries, and I like to do that as often as possible. There was one particular radio preacher that I listened to when I was in Washington who was a very interesting fellow. He had originally begun his career as an information systems guy, and he had made his name in information technology, but he had become a believer, a researcher, an apologist of sorts. And he talked about all manner of things. He liked to talk about politics and about what was taking place in the Middle East. He talked about probability theory and chaos theory and how it related to the scriptures. He talked about information science and astronomy and history. He talked about cultural studies and especially about apocalyptic interpretations of the end times. He was very interested in showing how today's newspaper relates to what's going on in the Bible. But the one thing this man never did, and I listened to him on and off for 4 or 5 years, and the one thing I never heard him do was teach the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, it's easy to lose sight of Jesus. It's easy to lose sight of him as the most important truth to which we must attach ourselves. It's not wrong to study astronomy and what the Scripture has to say about it. It's certainly not wrong to study the end times and what the Scripture has to say about it. It's not wrong to study and to talk about how information systems relate to creation and evolution and such. But when those things take precedence over Jesus Christ, then we've certainly lost something. We've lost the something to which we're supposed to cling. And one of the things that you find in the book of Hebrews is the author of the Hebrews is talking to people who somehow have lost their grip on Jesus. And they're looking to angels, and they're fascinated with angelology. And they're looking to Moses, and they're looking to the priesthood. And the author of the Hebrews says, angels are great, but Jesus is greater. Moses is great, but Jesus is greater. Aaron is great, but Jesus is greater. Jesus is, in fact, God's gift to mankind. And thus, the author of the Hebrews begins this letter by asking simply, who is this Jesus? You must know that this Jesus is the Father's gift to man. And specifically, he starts off by saying that Jesus is the Father's word to man. He's the Father's word to man. Look again at the first two verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And so in the past, God spoke to the forefathers. And I want to just to give you a short list of those to whom God revealed himself at various times in the past. To Adam and Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Deborah, Gideon, Samuel, Saul, David, Nathan, various other prophets, the list goes on. This is only a very terse list of those to whom God in some way, shape, or form revealed himself. And the ways in which he revealed himself were manifold. He revealed himself through waking signs, through miracles, through angels, through the burning bush, the pillar of fire and cloud, through the fire that descended on Mount Sinai, through a smoking pot, through dreams and visions, through plagues, through the Urim and Thummim, through types and ceremonies, through a donkey, from a whirlwind, with his finger on tablets of stone. And as he revealed himself to his prophets, who were his mouthpieces, they conveyed that information in a variety of different forms, through writing history and narrative, proverb and prose, poetry, parables, epistles, apocalyptic literature, and apocalyptic visions. And so through the prophets in the past, God spoke in a variety of ways over a course of a long period of time in order to reveal himself. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In 2 Peter, we were told this earlier, that no prophecy ever had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, all of this speaking that God had done in the past was authoritative. It is authoritative. He was revealing himself to his people. But the word revelation comes from the word reveal. And so God was revealing himself to his people by giving revelation. And what was the purpose of that revelation? Why was he going about this process of revealing himself to humankind? Well, the purpose was to reveal to us the way of salvation, to reveal to us himself as the Savior. And that he did perfectly through his Son, Jesus. You see, God spoke in these last days in a variety of different ways, but now he's spoken to us by his Son. And that speech, that word that he's spoken to us is perfect, because Jesus is God himself. John 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is, therefore, the perfect and the final word of the Father to us. In other words, think of it this way. The Father could not have spoken to you more clearly than he spoke to you in the form of his Son. Jesus is the clearest, most accurate, most articulate word the Father could have spoken to you. He's the perfect word. And thus, the author of the Hebrews compares that to the word spoken in creation. The Son is him who was appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Just by the very word, light sprang into existence. And John 1, verse 3 says that nothing that has been made was made apart from Jesus. Jesus was the instrument through which God spoke the world into existence. And so Jesus, as the perfect word, is him to whom you should listen. Above all others, observe his life. Study him, because he is the Father's perfect word to you. Now, this man that I spoke of, this radio preacher, talked a lot about the written word. He was in the written word a lot. He was explaining how it came together. He explained how various parts of the scripture fit together. He talked about a lot of the philosophy of how the scripture was transmitted from one generation to another. He spoke of the written word given from the Father to us, but neglected the living word, neglected to speak of Jesus Christ. But if Jesus truly is God's word to you, then what is the message? What is the message that God is trying to convey to you through this, his living word? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See, that's what God spoke through his Son, a message of reconciliation, sending him into the world to reconcile you to him by his death. And the very act of sending his Son to reconcile you teaches you, it should teach you, that you are not born right with God. You don't have a clean slate, but rather God looks upon you and he sees one who needs to be reconciled, who needs the Son whom he sent. So are you reconciled? Are you reconciled to your heavenly Father? If so, let me ask this. Is Jesus enough for you? And I hope to explain what I mean by that. The Hebrews had fascination with things other than Jesus. They had fascination with angels. They had a fascination with Moses. They had a fascination with Aaron. I think we have fascinations with other things as well. We have a fascination with the end times. That's prevalent in our Christian culture. We have a fascination with music and worship. That's prevalent in our Christian culture. And just like the Hebrews, it was not necessarily wrong of them to study Moses, but to maintain the very clearly in their minds that Jesus is preeminent. It's not wrong to study the end times. Certainly it's a part of our responsibility as believers to study the Word of God in all its manifold parts. But Jesus must be at the heart of our faith. He must be at the heart of our study. We are ministers and messengers of the word of reconciliation. And so are we putting Jesus before the world? Are we putting him before the world, exalting him, believing in him, being saved by him, serving him, honoring him through godly living? I think there are large branches of Christianity that are seeking for something more than Jesus. They're seeking for something more than Jesus in the form of rites or rituals or ceremonies, which they add to Jesus to give them a sense of the religious. There are large branches of Christianity that are seeking for something more than Jesus because they want another word from God, some other moment of inspiration, some other vision or some other prophecy, and they fail to understand that the purpose of God revealing himself is not to go on revealing himself interminably, but rather to reveal himself with the purpose of eventually telling you exactly what he requires of you and what he's doing for you in the form of his Son. That his revealing of himself was always intended to come to an end so that you would know your Savior and not be left guessing, that there might be something else you need to know or something else you need to do. I think that in our churches today, we need things to entertain us. We're very experiential in wanting something more. Are we any better? I hope that we are, and I think that theologically we are, but maybe practically we aren't. Because I think that our failure is in seeking not another word, but seeking more knowledge of the word we have and using that as an excuse not to do what we know we're supposed to do. Matthew Henry wrote, "We must expect no new revelation. but only more of the Spirit of Christ to help us better to understand what already has been revealed. But I think that falls short. Not only do we need the Spirit of Christ to help us understand what already has been revealed, but we need the Spirit of Christ to help us to live according to that which already has been revealed. Because I think that sometimes in Reformed circles, in our Presbyterian churches, we're really good at our theology, but we use a lack of knowledge as an excuse not to do what we're simply told to do. I know that I've used this as an excuse, and I know that many of you have used this as an excuse. I don't witness. I don't share my faith. I don't confront people with their sin and their need for Christ because I haven't been through the right evangelism program. Or I don't know ahead of time all the answers to all the questions they might ask me, and so I don't dare say anything. See, we use our lack of knowledge as an excuse. But if you know Jesus Christ and they don't, you know what you need to know to share Christ with them. We use this as an excuse in our relationships. This has happened to me a number of times where, according to Matthew 18, if somebody has sinned against you, what are you to do? You are to go directly to them, confront them in their sin, and if, after that, you can go talk to somebody else about it. But I've had so many people come to me seeking advice for how they should go talk to the person. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says very simply, you go talk to the person. That's not hard to understand. Is that hard to understand? But we don't do it. You see, we use a lack of knowledge. I don't know how to go talk to that person, so instead I'll talk to my pastor instead of just going and talking to the person like the Bible tells me to do. And I'm not saying this in order to lay an indictment at your feet, but in order to say this, that we too sometimes look at Jesus and we don't see enough. We see other things that we need in order to live as he's told us to live. But what do you need besides Jesus Christ? What do you need besides the word that's already been revealed to you, the word that is illumined to you by the Holy Spirit? You see, Jesus is the Father's word to you. So much so that God has appointed him the heir of all things. He's not only the creator of all things, but he's the finisher of all things. All things will be his. He is all in between the creation and the end. And he's God's word of reconciliation to you. So, beloved, are you reconciled to God? And are you reconciled to one another? And are you looking at Jesus and seeing everything that you need? Or do you need something more to make you feel complete? Jesus is the Father's gift to you. He's the Father's word to you. And he's the Father's image among men. He's the Father's image among men. Look with me at verse 3. He, that is Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the imprint of his nature. That word for imprints is a word that describes how a stamp, a wooden or a stone or a metallic stamp will have an image, a seal carved into it, and when it's pressed into hot wax, it recreates the very same imprint in the wax that is in the stamp itself. Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father in human form, but not just that, because Jesus is God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He's not just the exact image, but he's the same essence. He perfectly represents the character of the Father. He perfectly represents the will of the Father. He perfectly represents the attributes of the Father. In John 14, verse 9, Jesus was speaking to Philip, and he said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? In John chapter 1, John says that nobody has seen God, but Jesus has made him known. Jesus has revealed him to us. Jesus is the very image of the Father among men. And the incarnation, that which we're celebrating by means of Advent, the taking on of flesh of the Son of God, is a miracle. It's an amazing miracle. The baby born in the manger is God in the flesh. He is the exact image of his heavenly Father. And so Jesus is not only the clearest word that God could speak, but he's also the clearest revealing of the Father that he could make. He couldn't reveal himself more clearly to you than by producing an exact image in human form, in the form of his Son. So if you have seen Jesus, then you have seen the heart of the Father. One theologian writes, quote, "Jesus Christ perfectly shows all that is knowable about the Father," unquote. And that's because in him dwells the fullness of the deity in bodily form, so much so that the author of the Hebrews says that he upholds the universe. He upholds the universe. In other words, he does the works of God. And this word for uphold can have two connotations. One talks about preservation, and the other talks about progress. So in other words, the author to the Hebrews is saying that he's sustaining all things, but also that he's carrying all things forward to their conclusion. In other words, he's doing the work of providence. He's exercising providence over the creation, because Jesus is the Father's very image among man. Now, this radio preacher talked a lot about what the Father did, talked a lot about what the Father is doing, talked a lot about the Father's works, but in neglecting to talk about Jesus, he neglected to talk about who the Father is, about the Father's heart, about the Father's character, and about the Father's attributes. For in seeing Jesus, we're seeing the Father. And that means that Jesus is not just a rabbi, he's not just a teacher. We don't have Advent, we don't light candles, we don't sing these songs to celebrate the coming of a good guy, or the coming of a teacher, or the coming of a gentle and kind rabbi. We're singing about God taking on human flesh. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he did that? You must believe it, for the Bible is making an exclusivist claim. It's telling you, in fact, that there is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. In other words, no one else clearly represents to you the Father. Not Moses, or the prophets, or the angels, but Jesus. And so if you're looking for truth, truth with a capital T, the truth about yourself, about who God is, about what he requires of you, and about salvation, then do not look to Buddha, and do not look to Confucius, and do not look to Muhammad, but look to Jesus, because in him you will find the fullness of the deity dwelling bodily, and in him you will find that not only is Jesus the Father's word to man and his image among men, but he's also the Father's provision for man. He's the Father's provision. Look at the very end of verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You remember what was read earlier? You remember Matthew chapter 1? An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save, and that strongly implies that you are in a perilous situation. You're in a situation in which you need to be saved, need to be rescued, and you are. I want you to consider closely and listen, just listen to the imagery of what's taking place from Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah receives a vision of the throne room of God. And he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each having six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" Beloved, what is taking place there? Even the angels who are holy are in the presence of God, but are covering their feet because they're in holy ground. They're covering their faces because the radiance of God's holiness is so bright. And Isaiah, who comes into his presence, pronounces self-imprecation. He pronounces damnation and judgment upon himself, for he sees his sin in light of God's holiness, and he pronounces woe upon himself because God is holy. And so the question is, what will you do in the presence of that kind of holiness? What could you do but to do the same thing Isaiah did? But you see, the scripture says that Jesus is a priest and he's come to offer a sacrifice. Remember, the Old Testament sacramental system taught you, you need to be cleansed of your sins. And the image of an animal dying over and over again was supposed to teach you that as you went year after year after year and slaughtered animal after animal after animal on an altar, watching its blood spill, knowing that should be me. But God is accepting this so that I don't have to endure that. The Old Testament system taught you your need for your cleansing, but it also taught that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Rather, in Hebrews 10:14, the author says, "By a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." You see, Jesus is the offering. He's the one who sacrificed himself to pay for your sins, to make you holy. He took upon himself Isaiah's woe. And by faith in him, he will take upon himself your woe as well. And therefore, the author of the Hebrews says that God exalted him. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess on heaven and earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, because Jesus is God's provision for man, for he offered himself so that you might dwell with God, so that you might be made holy. He is the Father's provision for you. And if I or any other preacher don't tell you that, then nothing else matters. I can talk to you all day about astrophysics. I can talk to you all day about political theory. I can even talk to you in great detail about the man of lawlessness and his coming. And that will mean nothing. That will mean nothing if Jesus is not clear in your heart, if he is not the Lord of your life, if he is not your hope for salvation. None of the rest matters. Beloved, Psalm 2, verse 12 says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him." And you can take refuge in him by faith. He is the provision for all who believe, and that means that he calls upon you. He calls upon you to trust in him, not just a knowledge of who he is as the image of God, not just assent to why he has come as provision for you, but trust in him, because his word is a word of reconciliation. Jesus, who is God from eternity past, left his heavenly throne. He was born as a baby in a cattle stall. Why? To provide for you. To redeem you. To reconcile you to a holy God whom in your sin you have offended. You see, this is the message of Christmas. It's the real meaning of Christmas. It's the reason for the season, to use a cliche. Because the scripture is very clear that all have sinned, that all fall short of the glory of God, and that all need this Jesus. Because if the God-ordained sacrifices were not sufficient, what will you offer him? Isaiah felt he had nothing to offer him. Will you offer him your goodness? Will you offer him your hard work? Will you offer him your own righteousness? What will you offer him? Rather, Jesus is the only offering that was acceptable to the Father. And still, he's the only offering that is acceptable to the Father. And that offering is yours by faith. And so let me ask this question again. Who is this Jesus? He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He's the rescuer of all who believe in him. Who is this Jesus? He is him who was born to die, dying in order to give you life, giving you life so that you might worship his Father forevermore. Who is this Jesus? He is all in all. He is first and last. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the Lamb who was slain, and he is the Lion of your redemption. Who is this Jesus? He is the hope on which your eternity rests. He is the sacrifice for your sins. He is the lover of your soul. Who is this Jesus? He is a loving Father's gift to you. Are you looking to him and him alone in faith? This man who spoke on the radio bothered me deeply because he taught the morality of Christianity without the Jesus Christ of Christianity. He taught some of the theology of Christianity, but without the Jesus Christ of Christianity. He taught the trappings of the book of the Bible without the message of the Bible himself, who is Jesus Christ. But who is this Jesus? He is the Word of the Father who brings to you a message of reconciliation. Who is this Jesus? He is the image of the Father, the very heart of God in human flesh. Who is this Jesus? He is the provision of the Father, the only sacrifice that will save you from your sins. So as you enter into this Advent season, and as you listen to scriptures read, and as you watch candles burn, and as you sing songs about the coming of the Savior, ask yourself this question and answer it rightly. Who is this Jesus? He is the Father's perfect gift of reconciliation to a fallen humankind who have desperately needed this Jesus. Beloved, cling always and only to this Jesus, for he is the Father's gift to you. Amen. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you because you are a good and a loving Father. You have sent your Son as a gift to us that we might be made holy and know you and be with you. And Father, we confess that apart from the sacrifice made by this Jesus, that we would be hopelessly lost and would have no place before you but to cry out, "Woe is me," and rightly so. And so, Father, we thank you, and we pray that you would keep this Jesus forever in our thoughts, and that our faith might grasp tightly to him, even during this time in which we celebrate his birth. Father, we thank you so much for our Savior, and it is in his name we pray. Amen.